Well, let's pray. Father, would you speak to us this morning? Would you send your Holy Spirit upon us? Help us understand your word and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This week, I got into a discussion about challenges pastors face. We talked about the challenge of knowing other people's problems and caring about them. The challenge of pastoral care. The challenge of knowing that marriages are struggling, that kids are sometimes wayward, that some folks are dealing with chronic disease and they're not being healed. That's a burden for a pastor. It's a burden for a pastor to manage a staff in a small nonprofit, the budgets and the reviews of employees, making sure that everybody's lined up and on the same page, doing job evaluations, encouraging, cheerleading, keeping the mission and vision for the staff on point. That's a challenge. Leading up to the vestry, submitting to their authority, but helping them thrive and do well, making sure they're unified. The challenge of lay leadership, of inviting people into a relationship with God, identifying their spiritual gifts, and joining God in what he's doing. That's a challenge. It was a lot easier when we were 50 people. Now that we're about 300 people, that's a challenge for leadership. Of course, then there's the challenge of just loving people. I don't have the privilege of not liking anybody who walks in the doors. And thankfully, pastors are given that gift of just loving people. We may not like everybody, but we love people. But it's a challenge to not fight fire with fire. One of the things Ethan will be learning is that when you're the pastor, someone's always angry at you. Let me just tell you right now, someone's always angry. You can't meet everybody's needs. That's a challenge. But by the end of the discussion, I said, well, those are all challenges of a pastor. Let me tell you what I think are the two greatest challenges of being a pastor. Number one, cultivating and maintaining my own relationship with Christ. That is so hard. I have a wife who works full-time as a teacher. I have four children. I run a small business. I care about people. I work hard. Keeping Christ at the center of my life is an incredible challenge. Keeping open and fresh, wanting to pray, my devotional lives, after a year, it's a challenge day in and day out. Not losing heart for Christ and his people. But secondly, the second greatest challenge, I think, of being a pastor is balancing the immediate needs with planning for what is ahead. With having to look ahead and say, no, wait a minute, where are we going? How do we get there? How do we plan now in order to make sure when we hit road bumps, we'll be ready for them? To make sure we're thriving day in and day out. Now, here's the deal. Whether you identify as a Christian or not, I want to make the case that the two hardest challenges in your life are the exact same. For some of you who don't know Christ, you have tons of questions, you're not sure what you think, just carving out time to think, to ask, is a challenge. For those of you who know Christ, maintaining day in and day out the Christ at the center of your life, is it not a challenge? Amidst work and kids and retirement and illness. I also wonder how hard it is for you to stop and take inventory of your life, to figure out what's going on rather than just always reacting, in order to say, wait a minute, am I on the right trajectory? Some of you who are older in our congregation, you're wondering, okay, now I'm in retirement. What am I doing? Who am I now? Some of my dreams and fears did, or some of my dreams became fears and I haven't accomplished what I want. What's going on? Some of you are in marriages where you need to stop and step back and say, wait, time out. Let's take an inventory. We don't want to end up somewhere way out there where we're not connected. We need to take some time and plan now for the future. If we don't, we could be in trouble. Some of you parents, you need to look at your kids and you say, wait a minute, what are their needs and goals? Kristen and I have a friend, a parent couple, amazing parents. Once a year, they go away for an entire week. They have five kids. They spend a day on each kid. What are their needs and goals? What was seventh grade like? What do we need to do to prepare them for eighth? What's their personality temperament? How do we help them to thrive? Where did we not succeed as parents this year? Taking the time to look ahead and say, how do I prepare to thrive, is a challenge, is it not? In this discussion, as we begin the summer, I want to invite you into a season of cultivating your relationship with Christ and assessing where you are in every area of your life. And this comes out of not only my own kind of frustration with summer, when it should be such a blessing, all of a sudden realizing I get more tired at the end of the summer when I'm starting it than I should be, but also watching a lot of you. We run all year, we get to the summer, we look for vacations, and then sometimes vacations don't feed the soul, don't build the marriage, don't cultivate relationships with our grandkids, don't help us understand where we are and how to thrive in the upcoming season. I think it's crucial to maintain vibrancy in life, to seek to serve others, to cultivate our relationship with Christ, and to figure out what we're doing now to how to thrive for the future. Our text today comes from 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy. Timothy was a Greek guy whose mom and grandmother were believers. He didn't grow up with a dad who loved Christ. And let me just say, Timothy was a guy who was kind of insecure, always looking over his shoulder. He was passionate for Christ, but he was easily swayed by other people's opinion. I just want to say, dads, your own spiritual life will impact your kids. Moms are important, but dads are key. And Timothy almost is looking for a dad, and Paul says, look, I'll mentor you a little bit. Timothy joins Paul in this great kingdom expansion work at an early age. Years later, Paul writes to him, Timothy's running a church, but he's young. And you know how you older folks are. You look at us young bucks and you say, man, they're so immature. We're saying stuff we shouldn't say. One minute we're thriving, the next minute we're making silly mistakes. Same with Timothy. So Paul writes this letter. He first says, look, there's false teaching in the church. Let me deal with that. Look, there's leadership problems in the church. Let me deal with that. Finally, in chapter 4, he says, now let's get to you, Timothy. And he says, yeah, people are going to look down on you. You're going to make mistakes. You're young. But here's what he says. Train yourself to be godly. Verse 7. Train yourself to be godly. Be proactive. Think ahead. My wife is training for the marathon in October. This morning she ran 8 miles because she knows that when the marathon day comes, she will not be ready to run 26 point whatever miles it is unless she begins to prepare. Paul says to Timothy, look, be proactive. Think ahead. Have a goal. Train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, if we stopped here, it would sound like Paul's just telling Timothy to be better. Come on, get out there and start evaluating. Start out, get better at your marriage. Get better at being a parent. Get better at, you know, your mature years in life. But he goes on to say in verse 10, for this reason we labor and strive. For this reason we train. To put our hope in the living God. Christ Jesus, the Savior of all men. In other words, he's saying, look, you need to pursue Christ because he's the one who can save you and he's the one who will give you strength for living. I say this all the time. I use it all the time as analogies, but I'm going to use it again. It's like there are two roads. God's over here and we're over here. And we're walking down our life and most of us are God positive. Even those of us who wouldn't necessarily call ourselves followers of Christ, we're God positive. We hit challenges, what do? We invite God over to our road. And we said, would you please give me everything I need so I can keep walking like this? Meanwhile, God's saying, nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I love you too much to just jump into your road and help you just thrive for the sake of thriving because you might miss me and miss my purpose for you. I tell you what, come onto my road. I'll empower you by the Holy Spirit. I'll not only save you, yeah, from sin, but save you from a worthless, pointless life. And I'll empower you for dreams and a vision for your life greater than you could ever have for yourself. Come on over. But what do we say? No, I don't trust you. I keep wanting you to come over to my world. Well, the truth of the matter is, he does come over to our world. He still loves us. But all the more, he's saying, look, I've got so much more for you. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Look, train yourself for the purpose of a God-filled, God-centered life. It won't come naturally for you. For those of you who are skeptics or you're not sure it's hard, how can I figure this out? It's okay. You need to ask God to come into your world and lead you into a knowledge of himself. Put your hope in a living God, the Savior of all men, Paul says to Timothy. And then he says, watch your life and your belief, your doctrine, verse 15 and 16, closely. Take inventory. How are you living? Why are you doing what you're doing? I guarantee you, when you're discouraged in life, either your life or your doctrine is out of whack. Some of you don't believe God will provide for you. You don't believe he cares. You've been praying prayers forever. I talk about this a lot. And you're totally discouraged and you're willing to throw in the towel because you have bad doctrine. God never said he's going to meet all of your needs. He said he'll be with you, he'll use it, he'll glorify you, and he'll change you, and he'll give you a sense of his presence by his Holy Spirit, but he will not make life simple. If you're looking for a simple life, I suggest the Unitarian Church. You can be your own God. You can decide what you want to do, and you can take responsibility for your life. The gospel is God is your father. He loves you. He invites you into a family and says, I want you to thrive, just like any father would do for their child, correct? Some of you need to think through, why isn't it? Why is it hard to follow Christ? What's some inventory? Others of us, our life is out of whack. A few months ago, I stopped. I said, wait a minute. I believe exercise would help me calm down and not be so anxious at work. But I haven't exercised in 3 months. I believe actually that just having some more balance and some friendships where I'm not talking about work would be healthy. I have no friends outside the church. I talk about the church with everybody. I believe my marriage would be helpful if my wife and I had a date night every week where we could relax and play, do fun things. Oh my gosh, we've been 3 months without a date night. Any surprise? Our marriage has gotten stale? You see, so many times we just react and go and go and go, and then it breaks. This happens with my kids when we do laundry. There are six of us. The piles of clothes that we've been blessed with become the agent of incredible warfare. Please don't throw that at your sister. Please just step. We're just trying. Boom, boom. And then finally I'm calm, patient, pastor. And then what happens? The hammer comes down. I've had enough. If you throw another sock at your sister, someone's going to die. But that's how we are in life, isn't it? We kind of go along, and then boom, and we're not ready. We can't muster patience. We've got to learn through a God-shaped life. I want to give you a piece of advice. How many of you are going on vacation this summer? Raise your hand. Anybody going on vacation? Literally, I want to see your hands. So that's two-thirds of you, whatever. You're going to plan a place. You're going to get out of your routine. You may have a couple of drinks. You may try and sleep in. But chances are, ready for this? You're going to be on vacation with you. Chances are, you're going to be on vacation with the people closest to you. Isn't that correct? And it's not like you just change environments and all of a sudden, poof, everybody gets along. And poof, all of a sudden, we just know how to react and relate. This hit Kristen and I a couple of years ago when we realized, again, as I said earlier, our vacations, we were coming more tired at the end. That having a few drinks and staying up late and getting out of a routine was not helping us recharge. And so the point of this message is, we're pretty blessed in our culture to have a rhythm of life. Paul says to Timothy, pay close attention and set an example for the believers in your speech, in your conduct or your life. That word example means set a pattern of life. A pattern of life that people will look at that will bring health and help you grow as a leader, Timothy, and expand your ministry influence. I want to encourage you to develop a rhythm of life. I'm exhausted in June, and I should be, because my manner of life gets to a place in June where I've gone 9 months of hard ministry, and I need a summer to recalibrate and to replan and refocus. What's your rhythm of life? What's your conduct? You may not be like Timothy where everyone's looking at you, but your kids, your grandkids, your spouse, your coworkers, they are. And so how do we develop a rhythm of life? How do we go on vacation well? How do we develop a rhythm in February and March and April when we're tired that breathes life, that keeps our commitment to Christ fresh and allows us to live in a way that honors Him more and more. I want to close with what I call seven spaces. Seven spaces. If you look at the history of Israel, God literally put these seven spaces into Israel's year. There were times for celebration. Come together for a week. I'm paying for the party out of your tithes and just celebrate with all your friends. And that's what they did. Feast of Weeks. There were other times when he said, look, I want you to come together for introspection, to confess your sins, to get real about how you've been living so that you can recalibrate and refocus. Okay? Passover. Other times I want you to get together to learn and to study, to have times of growth. And if you look at Israel's history, their entire calendar was geared towards this rhythm of life. You see it in our liturgy, actually, if I was to go off, and I won't take time now, that our Anglican liturgy tries to develop a rhythm of life, a way of life, a pattern of life. If you look at the life of Jesus, Dallas Willard says, we have to believe that Jesus knew how to live and thrive. If we look at his life, we see these disciplines and these spaces that Jesus lived in. Might we make them our spaces, both on our vacations, that we might leave our vacations totally refreshed, and in our life? Let me give to them to be really quick, and we'll close with this. The first, make space for prayer and worship. We read it in our gospel text. Jesus spent a whole night in prayer. Make space for personal and corporate prayer and worship. Learning how to interact with God individually and corporately. Maybe you're going to get one of the books. My book list comes out next summer. If you don't know how to have a quiet time or read the Bible, if you're not comfortable in this kind of worship, maybe there's a book that will talk to you about the things of God that will touch your soul and refresh you and help you to take those steps. Perhaps you need a silent day away. Some of you, I know, just love spending a day with your iPod and worship music, walking, just communing and praying with the Lord. Whatever it takes, learn how to make prayer and worship a space, both on your vacations and in life. On a side note, Kristen and I go through and have devotions during our summertime vacations up on Nantucket for 2 weeks. We get a book. 1 year we did Missionary Journeys of Great Women. I have 4 daughters. Our kids still talk about that. It was the highlight of their vacation. Number 2, space. Create space for peer-to-peer interaction. Who are people you just like being around? They're not asking any of you. You can laugh. You can just be together. You don't necessarily have to just be doing anything. Who in your life? Just natural peer-to-peer interactions. I think especially men, we have a tough time with friendships. We can drink beer and we can watch the games and do that stuff. But who are we just do life with, laugh with? Who are we comfortable around? Create space, men and women, for peer-to-peer interaction. Number 3, create space for learning. Parents, where are you learning how to parent? If you're married, where are you learning how to be married? I've been counseling a number of folks in their 70s who are saying, I don't know what to do in my 70s. I don't know how to do this thing called retirement. Where are we going to learn? Creating the space to learn and grow. Personal development coaching. Number 4, creating space to reflect on and deal with the disequilibrium in your life. In a couple of weeks, I'll be going to Colorado and bringing the senior leaders of our Anglican movement with us. You know what we do? We stick them in tents. These are guys in their 50s and 60s. We hike them up to 12,000 feet in the Colorado Rockies. We put 30-pound packs on their back. Why? We want them to feel uncomfortable. We want to break them down and give them an openness, a sense of disequilibrium so they can learn and grow. Their defenses will go down, and they'll come to a place of more openness. You see, suffering will either make you hardened or soft. Just ask the question right now. What are you going through? What are you suffering through? Is it making you angry and bitter and shaking your fist, or is it making your prayer life rich and deep? Are you willing to open up and share with people in your life appropriately? Now, we do a lot of other things with those bishops. We bless them and we serve them. But here's the point. Disequilibrium and challenge don't have to be avoided. You look at Jesus' life, you look at Israel. God purposely put disequilibrium in their lives to help them grow. Number five, space. Create space for solitude, reflection, and silence. My wife, Kristen, has the privilege of going to Nantucket this week to spend an entire week by herself, because we learned 4 years ago that after a year of teaching and being a pastor's wife and having four daughters, if she doesn't get time alone, man, she just starts to wilt. Maybe your spouse needs some time by themselves. Time to be alone, to reflect, to be quiet. Space number six. I love these last two. Enjoy beauty and recreation. Too often we minimize the power of beauty and the joy of experiencing the glory of God's creation. You all know we got a dog. I'm starting to like the dog. I'm just going to tell that. I'm going to just go public. When Kristen's gone, I get up and walk the dog. And I tell you, 5 or 5:30, 5:45 in the morning, we're seeing deer and fox and birds and eagles by our house. And all of a sudden, there's just a quietness and saying, wow, Lord, maybe there is more to life than my problems or my challenges. Getting you in a place of beauty and recreation, fun. We've been playing wiffle ball with my kids again in the last couple of days. They're like, Dad, this is so fun. We got to do more games like this. The McDonald's and a bunch of others came over for a community group. We played the most wacky game till like 11 o'clock at night. Just fun to play. Finally, creating space to laugh for joy. How long has it been since you just literally just let out laughing? You've just been filled with joy. Resurrection. Two greatest challenges in your life: maintaining a first love relationship with Christ and taking the time to take inventory so you don't wake up at the end of your life having wasted your one and only life. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, pay close attention to what you believe and what you do, because it will lead to not only Christ's life growing in you, but ultimately you blessing others with a Christ-like life. May your vacations, may your summer be a time to step back, reflect, enter the seven spaces so that you may grow and thrive, and the people around you might grow and thrive, and you might experience more and more of what life is like on this side of the wall, doing life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.